The scripture this morning is Luke 3, 15 through 17 and 21 through 22. As the people will, As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but the one is more powerful who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, You are my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. The word of God for the people of God. You all might not think you're too lucky to have a pastor who's still on the ordination path. Some of you may wish you already had an ordained, that I was already ordained, because it sounds fancier to have an elder as a pastor than a local licensed pastor. I wouldn't blame you. But one thing that comes with a pastor who's still working their way through the process is a lot of extra information tends to find its way into the sermons each week. Maybe this is really more fun for me than for you. The bookstore at Garrett, where I went to seminary, had t-shirts one year, and they might still, that said theology nerd on it. I never got one of these shirts because I didn't want to add a label to my obvious affliction. But perhaps I should have just gotten the shirt and owned up to it. This past week, I had to write two papers for the District Committee of Ordained Ministry in preparations for my meetings with them in February. One of the papers was on communion, and the other was on baptism. I find it fascinating whenever something I've been working on or thinking about happens to work its way into the lectionary or the timing of the church year. The work of the Holy Spirit in that way never ceases to amaze me. As I reread the scripture for the week, I, as a now admitted theology nerd, got excited that the work I did for the paper on baptism would be due the same week we celebrate the baptism of Jesus Christ. Our story in Luke today is about the baptism of Jesus. Part of this story was read during Advent when we briefly turned our focus to John the Baptist. The story is in all four Gospels with very little variation. By this time in the Gospel of Luke, John was written about as the son of Zechariah. Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, is no longer mentioned, as she had fulfilled her duty through childbirth, and thus, in the times when this story was first written, no longer played a significant part. We know that that's not true, but that's when it was written. John's ministry took place in the wilderness, away from the hustle and bustle of the towns. The wilderness refers to an era surrounding the River Jordan that was stark and not very hospitable. The word wilderness holds a lot of meanings for the people of ancient Israel. As with many things within Scripture, there are parallels throughout. For the Jews of the time, John's work in the wilderness had a significant parallel to the wilderness that their ancestors felt as they made their way from Egypt to the Promised Land. It is full of dangers from hostile people. There were wild animals and almost always a shortage of food and water. The wilderness is a place of testing, where people have to depend on their faith in God to sustain them. It is a place where the wanderers are born as new people. It is among all of this that John did his ministry. God shows up in great abundance in this passage. There are three significant ways in which God presents himself to Jesus, John, and the rest of the people that were gathered at the river that day. The first is through the opening of the heavens. A general thought in those days is that the heavens were like an inverted stack of bowls, with the smaller ones tucked inside and nestled inside the larger ones. These layers protected the earth from the great waters of heavens, like those of Genesis fame. When the people looked up to the sky and saw that there was a crack in this presumed bowl, many of them began to panic. An outright crack in the bowl was different than the occasional rain. A crack would almost immediately mean that the floods of the ancient times would return. An even scarier prospect for some of them was that they were about to encounter God face to face. The second significant way that the people encountered God was through the descent of the Holy Spirit to earth in the form of a dove. At the time of the baptism, when the dove was noticed and thus told about, it may not have occurred to the people exactly what they were seeing. But by the time Luke wrote his gospel, about 50 years later, the use of the dove had already been a symbol for some time in a way to describe a physical manifestation of the Holy Spirit. The dove comes back several times in the Gospel of Luke, as well in the book of Acts, which is basically Luke part 2. The Holy Spirit is already recognized as fire, water, and wind, and now is added an element of earth. Oh, that reminds me. I need to confirm my tickets for Earth, Wind, and Fire this summer. All right, done. Got it. I like to boogie. I can't help it. The last way that the people experienced God that day was in the voice they heard coming from above. The words they heard, "You are my son, my beloved, with you I am well pleased," was a blend of a prophecy from Isaiah and words from the Psalms. Their knowledge of Scripture helped them recognize the significance of this moment. Further information from the time of Jesus' birth were the words told to Mary by the angel Gabriel, who called the child she was carrying the Son of God. Luke ties all of this together so that we can understand that truly the prophecy had been fulfilled, and this man, this carpenter's son, who had been praying alongside them moments ago, who seemed like an ordinary person, and baptized by John just like they had been, was surely the Messiah. In the simplest sense, baptism is the induction of a person into the kingdom of God. John Wesley, who had a great deal of things to say about baptism, stated that three things are essential for a baptism: an episcopal administrator, meaning a member of the clergy, the application of water, and that it be administered in the name of the Holy Trinity. Baptism makes us clean. It washes away past sin. Through it, we become heirs to the kingdom of God, and we are saved by the sacrifice of Jesus. It does not matter when a person is baptized, whether as an infant or as an adult. At baptism, a promise is made with God to renounce unclean ways, and in return, we receive acknowledgement from God that we are indeed his. One Sunday when I was little, probably 6 or 7, we had a baptism at church. I remember asking my mom afterward about the baptism. It was a word I was familiar with, and I knew that my brother and I had been baptized because we had a family portrait taken after mine, and so I had heard the story about it. But I did not really understand why we got baptized. It was just something that happens when you're a baby at church, as far as I really knew. Mom took out a piece of letterhead from her desk and held it up against the window and said, "What do you see there?" I looked, and there was a picture of a bird, specifically, as it turns out, a dove. Mom said, "This is called a watermark. Invisible most of the time, but it's a way to show that the letter that gets written on it is actually from my office." When we are baptized, God is putting his watermark on us. We become a part of God's family, and although we cannot see our watermark, when the light of Jesus shines through us, people will know that we belong to God. I was satisfied with that answer. and I assumed for many years more than I probably should have that under my hair was an invisible dove. Much like Jesus' ministry began after his baptism, so does our work begin to promote his gospel and the will of God. Once we have received baptism, we have an obligation to God and the rest of the world to live and work like Jesus did, to promote good things for all people. Though Jesus is the true Son of God, through our baptisms we have been marked by God. Each and every time we witness a baptism, we remember, or we acknowledge and renew our own baptism. Although the actual sacrament can only happen to us once, we renew our covenant with God over and over again. Each time we come to church, we reestablish our relationship with God. Each time we tithe to the church or give to a charity, we are remembering our baptism and the promise we made to do God's will. Each time we take communion, we are remembering the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and remembering our own place in the family of God. A person does not need to be baptized in order to be called a Christian. Our actions towards others, our worship and praise of Jesus Christ, and our commitment to our Creator allows us to be called Christian. John Wesley believed, as do I, that baptism is neither essential to nor sufficient for salvation, which means God will not abandon those that have not been baptized, and baptism is not the only thing someone needs in order to gain entrance into the kingdom of heaven. But what baptism does is allow us to be spiritually born anew. It is the first step in renouncing sin and starting over. It is a way in which God sets to work the benefits of Christ within us. In the church year, we have jumped 30 years. Just a few weeks ago, we were celebrating the birth of Christ, and today we are 30 years on, celebrating his baptism. Where he joined with other people at the Jordan, where he waited in line for his turn like everyone else, and was baptized by his cousin John. We are remembering the beginning of the ministry of our Savior, and we are given yet again another chance to start anew in our faith and commitment to that Savior. Each day we acknowledge God is another chance to start living a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus, a life worthy of the name of Christian, and a life worthy of the watermark that God has placed on us through the Holy Spirit. Amen.